Good morning, boys and girls. We're going to just start off with singing some of these hymns. Does anyone have a hymn to start us off with? Go ahead. Number 8. I may need help starting some of these. Let's see. Yeah, would someone start number 8, please?
Bread is God.
Into a tent where a gypsy boy lay,
lying alone at the close of the day. News of salvation we carried, said he. Nobody ever has told it to me. Tell it again, tell it again. Salvation's story repeat o'er and o'er.
O happy day
that with my joy shall be my Savior and my God. Oh, may his glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away.
I understand the verse for today is in Psalm 50 and verse 15. It says, "And call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." Is there any of you who would like to say the verse? Raise your hand if you want to say the verse. Nobody? I'm going to start picking people. Raise your hand if you want to say the verse. Do you know it? Does anyone learn it? I won't make you say it if you didn't learn it. Or is there a different verse that you guys learned? No? No? Nobody with a verse? Oh, sad day. Oh, all right, Isaac.
Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. God, who in sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2.
All right, anybody else? Come now.
Romans 5, 6 through 8. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a good man, for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Honor the Lord with all thy substance, and with the first fruits of thy increase.
Very good. Anybody else?
Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the prophets, fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2.
Rare opportunity, Montreal Conference. All right. Well, why don't we look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll start with a message, okay? We'll bow our heads and close our eyes. Try to pay attention to what we're praying, okay? Okay. What I want to talk to you today about is kind of two cornerstones of the gospel, and they are blood and faith. So, I think you probably all know what blood is. You prick your finger, you get cut, blood comes out. And you probably all know what faith is too. But we're going to go through those things and why they are essential for the gospel. Okay? In a manner, hopefully, that all of you guys can understand. So we're going to start with a verse in 1 John. And if you guys can follow along, I may have you try to help me read some of these verses, so I don't do all the talking. 1 John chapter 1. Let's see. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. Are we willing to read 1 John 1, 7? Very slow. Anybody else?
But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin.
Very good. We're also going to read another verse in Revelation chapter 1. And just the end of verse 5. Revelation 1 and verse 5. Does anyone want to read that?
And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, and to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood.
Thank you very much. Okay, so these two verses, we have the same concept presented in two different ways. The concept is that the blood of Jesus Christ will wash us or will cleanse us from our sins. Cleansing just means to make clean, right? So if you get in a shower or a bath and you rub yourself all over, and all the dirt, whatever else, goes away in the water, you're cleansed, you're clean, you're made clean, right? That's cleansed. It's also washing. Washing is a process by which that happens. So the blood of Jesus is able to cleanse us from our sins and to wash us, wash away our sins, okay? And it has done that for many of the people here. And why is it really important for that to happen? I mean, what's the big deal if I have a few sins on my account, you know, that I've done in the past? Why is that important? Can anyone give me an answer? I'll give an answer to you, but why is that important?
God can't have sin in heaven.
That's exactly right. God cannot have sin in heaven. So, if you want to go to heaven, you might want to get those sins dealt with, right? You might want to get them washed away before you meet God. So we're going to go to Revelation chapter 20 to see what happens if you don't get that taken care of, if you don't get your sins washed away. You see how important this is, okay? We'll read from verse 11. All right, we'll try to walk through this a little bit. I need one volunteer. Someone volunteer for me who doesn't mind? You don't mind? Okay, stand up here. You're going to be my volunteer. You're going to go before the throne, okay? So verse 11, I saw a great white throne. Okay, this is a big throne. A throne speaks of power and authority. The one who sits on this throne has all the authority and power because he is God. He made everything, okay? So it's a great white throne. We're going to pretend that that's the great white throne for now, okay? Oh, hold on. You're eager to go. All right. So a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. There was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. All right, so come over here. All right, so you're going to come over here. You're going to face the throne. And it says another place every knee shall bow. So go ahead and bow your knee if you would. Just get on your knees. All right, there you go. You're in the right position. Thank you. Just stay there for a minute. And, all right, there's going to be someone up here, God, and he's going to look down at you, he's going to open the books. All right, let's read what happens. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. And the dead were judged out of those things, were judged of those things which were written in the books according to their works. All right, what's your name? What's that? Trip. All right, so you're going to open the book. Trip. Trip. All right, let's review your works. April 13th, 2018. Stuck his tongue out. That was at 1 o'clock. 1:05. Lied about sticking his tongue out. Goes on like that. And the story reads on each day, builds into another day, builds into weeks, months, years. And what's the result? After all those things are tallied up, we'll just skip ahead. Verse 14, death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So if you will, that's going to close. Another book comes out, a book of life. He's going to look for your name in that book. Look, trip. Come up to where it should be. It's not there. But okay. Take him to the lake of fire. That's the way it's going to be. That's a real scene. It's really going to happen. That's kind of, I know that's kind of funny, but thank you very much. You can sit down. But it's actually not really that funny, because that's actually really going to happen, and there are really probably going to be people here. I'm rather sure there are going to be people that are sitting in this room right now who are going to come and are going to have that happen to them. And they're going to be sitting there and they're going to be trembling and terrified and not able to get away and not able to do anything about it except sit there and read and hear their judgment pronounced against them. They won't be able to stand up and say, "Oh, but wait a minute, I did lots of good stuff too," or anything like that. That's going to be what's going to happen. That's what God said is going to happen in His Word. All right, so is it pretty important to have the blood of Jesus wash your sins away to be written in that book of life? Is that a pretty important thing, you think? Okay. So then, if I was in your shoes, I would think that there would be two questions in my mind. First question, why is the blood of Jesus so important? And why is the blood of Jesus able to wash my sins away? What's so special about this blood? Right? That'd be question number one. Honest question. Question number two, how do I get that blood to wash my sins away? Both good questions. And we're going to try to answer them in turn, okay? So if you could, if you can find it, turn back to Leviticus for the first question. Leviticus chapter 17. It's in like first five books. Third book. All right. Leviticus chapter 17. And if you guys can find it, who can read verse 11 for me? Read verse 11.
17:11, right?
Yeah.
For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul.
Very good. So this verse tells us two things. First of all, it tells us that the life of the flesh is in the blood. Second thing it tells us is that it's the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. An atonement is the old way of dealing with sins. They were not forgiven in the Old Testament, they were atoned. Atoned just means covered. So in the New Testament, we have a verse in Hebrews, I think 9, that says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Remission is what happens in the New Testament. It just means forgiveness. So in the New Testament, sins are forgiven. In the Old Testament, sins are atoned. So what this tells us is that it is required that blood is spilt to make an atonement for the soul. And in the New Testament, we read that you have to have blood to be forgiven for your sins. Okay? Does that make sense, everybody? So blood is required. God has ordained that blood is required. And it says that the life of the flesh is in the blood. So someone's life is somewhat contained in their blood. I was talking to a nurse a while ago. She worked in a place, it was called palliative care for people who were, they had terminal illnesses, so they were going to die. And she told a story of how there was this guy, or I think it was a guy, and she said somehow he started to bleed. And there was a whole bunch of doctors and nurses around, and they were all trying to stop this bleeding. But they couldn't seem to stop it. And he just kept bleeding. And this nurse, who's a friend of ours, she said she was looking into the person's eyes and she just saw the light dim and go out. And she made the comment at that time. She said, it is true. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Practically, it is true. But what this verse is telling us is that also, in a sense, a person's life is encapsulated in their blood. And so when someone gives their blood, it is like giving their life. Well, it is giving their life, but it is... their blood is a representation of their life. So why is it that I can't die for your sins? That's my point I'm coming to. Why is it that I can't die for your sins? Why is it that you can't die for your sins? Why is that? Because God has ordained that He needs a perfect sacrifice to pay for your sins. Is your life perfect? Then your blood, if it isn't, then your blood is not perfect either. You can't pay for your sins. If my life isn't perfect, I can't pay for your sins because my blood isn't perfect. The Lord needs a perfect sacrifice to pay for sins. Okay? Does that make sense? All right. I have a little figure here I'm going to pull out. Let's see. Well, first of all, let's do this. Who can think of a sin that probably everyone in the room has done? Can you guys? Go ahead. Who here has lied? Let's see if he's right. Who has lied? Raise your hand if you have ever told a lie in your whole life. Oh dear. It looks like probably everybody has. Any other ones? Go ahead. Can you think of a sin that maybe everyone has done? Hit someone? I don't know. Let's find out. Ooh. Mr. Roach. Yeah. Looks like we've done that. You got one? Yelling at your parents. Who has done that? I have to admit it. Okay. Well, we could just read a verse that you guys probably all know and have learned. It's Romans 3:23. It says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? So, if you even got the whole world in one room and you asked them, well, who here has sinned? The entire, everybody in the room, if they were honest, would have to raise their hand and say, yeah, I've sinned. Maybe they haven't all sinned the same way, but everyone would have to say, I have sinned. So everyone's life is tainted, and no one can therefore give their life for you. So it's like this. All right, I have here, hopefully it's dry by now, I have a dog. All right. How does this dog look to you guys? This is a representation of your life. I couldn't find something white. Walmart is poorly stocked, but how do you guys think of this dog? Okay? See how it's kind of dirty? It's kind of ugly? Kind of gross. Now, if you have a sinful life, which we all just admitted that we do, and you came before God, and you say, well, I know that blood is required to make an atonement or to have my sins forgiven. I'll offer my life. Is God going to accept this? This gross, nasty thing? Is he going to accept that in payment for your sins? What if I died for your sins? And I offer, this would be my life. What if I offer that? So here, I pay for Tripp's sins. Can my guilty, sinful life pay for your guilty, sinful life? No, I need to have my own sins taken care of. I can't pay for yours. Well, say you did that and you said, okay, we'll offer that up to God. And a lot of people, that's their plan. They say, well, when I meet God, we're just going to kind of weigh the balances and see how it comes out, and I think it'll be okay in the end. I'm going to offer my own life to God. He'll surely accept me. Well, in the Old Testament, there's a sacrifice called a burnt offering. And it was for God. And there was one thing that was supposed to be done to that offering. They were supposed to flay it. Do you know what flaying is? Who knows what flaying is? Go ahead. Do you know what flaying is? To flay? F-L-A-Y? Nope. Not fillet. Go ahead. Nope. Good try. The flay is to take the skin off. Just to open it up. Take the skin off. Okay? So we're going to take the skin off of this thing and say, okay, it doesn't look very good on the outside. Let's see what's on the inside. All right. Sally thought this might be traumatic, but let's see what this life looks like on the inside. Ooh. Looks like maybe there's been some bad thoughts. There's been some bad stuff going on in there. So even on the inside, this doesn't look so good, does it? Ooh. Is this going to work? Is this going to work for paying for my sins? Can I offer this up to God and say, here you go, here's my sacrifice, my life will be my sacrifice? Is that going to work? It's kind of gross, isn't it? It's not going to work. And it's not going to work because God has decreed that there needs to be a perfect sacrifice. That's why your sacrifice and my sacrifice, none of our sacrifices will work. There's only one sacrifice. It's the man of whom the Scripture says he did no sin, he knew no sin, and there was no sin in him. I'm going to figure him. That's the Lord Jesus. Now look at this thing. It's brand new. There's no spot on him, right? He's clean. Is that nice? So we're going to let this be a figure of the Lord Jesus. And you know, the Lord Jesus, when he hung on the cross and he offered himself up to God, or when he died, he offered himself up to God. Right? But this sacrifice was a perfect sacrifice. And when that Roman soldier took up a spear and he just threw it into the side of the Lord, maybe to make sure he was dead, that blood came out of his side. It was an offering. That perfect sacrifice, that perfect offering to God. That's why the blood, well, I can open him up too, but I don't think I really want to because I don't need to be more traumatic, I guess. We'll just let him, I didn't do anything to this one, so he's all clean on the inside. And we'll just let that be a figure of the Lord. Hopefully that's a lesson to you all as to why you can't pay for your sins. No one else can pay for your sins except for the Lord Jesus. Okay? It's because his blood, his life was perfect and ours is not. So does that make sense to you all? That's why the blood of Jesus is the only thing that can take away sin. Because his life was the only life that was perfect. Okay? And since he had a perfect life and he offered himself up to God, he is the only perfect sacrifice that ever existed or ever will exist in this world. And so, we must use that as our sacrifice. Alright, that's the answer to question number one. Question number two, how do I get that blood to wash my sins away? It's very important, right? That's the good news of the gospel. So turn to Romans 5, and we'll try to answer that question. All right, we'll read Romans 5 and verse 9. Someone mind reading that? You want to read that?
Much more than being how justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him.
Thank you very much. Okay, so this says that we're going to be justified by his blood. We've already somewhat talked about that. But now I want to back up and read verse 1. Someone read verse 1 for me. Romans 5 and 1.
Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you. All right, so here we have it. We're justified by his blood. We're also justified by faith. Faith is the answer as to how our sins are washed away by his blood. It's through faith. When we have faith, God sees that faith and he washes our sins away in the blood. All right, I wanted to read those two verses. And there's another one that makes it even more clear. Back in Romans 3, I'll just read this one for the sake of time. Romans 3 and verse 25. Whom God has set forth, it's Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. A propitiation, there really should be mercy. See, it's a place where we can find mercy, forgiveness of sins. Through faith in his blood. Alright? So we need to have faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to have faith in the Lord and we will be saved. Now, hopefully that makes sense to you all. You need to have faith. If you have faith, your sins will be washed away. If you don't, they won't. You'll end up as Tripp did. Okay, one more question then. What is faith? How do I get faith? Or how do I act on faith? Receive faith from God. But what is faith? I want to tell a quick little story. Who here has heard the story of William Tell? Ooh, not very many. If I make a mistake, you won't know. I don't remember the story all that well. But I know that what happened was there was a boy there was a man named William Tell who the government did not like. This was a long time ago. In Switzerland, I believe. And this guy, William Tell, was a famous archer. Meaning he could, an archer, you have a bow and an arrow and kind of the old-fashioned gun. And he had a son as well. And the government caught up with William Tell And this man decided to play kind of a mean trick on Mr. Tell. And he took his son. You mind being his son? All right. And he said, all right, stand over here. And he took an apple and he put it on his head. He said, all right, Mr. Tell, go all the way over there and shoot the apple off his head. If you don't, I'll kill you both. If you do, you know, you can live. And Mr. Tell, I don't know exactly all the details of what happened, but I remember that he told his boy, he said, all right, don't move a muscle. And he went down the other end, he took out his bow. It was longer than this. I don't remember how long, but it was a long ways, way longer than the government thought William Tell could shoot it. Way down here, he took out his bow, strung his arrow, knocked his arrow, pulled it back, and fired. You know, it's not like a bullet. An arrow you can see in the air. So an arrow, and it doesn't go exactly straight. It kind of goes like this, an arrow does. So that arrow had been flying along. The boy could see the arrow coming. It would have looked like it was going to hit him directly in the head. It came right along, and of course, the legend is, pierced the apple. It did not harm the boy. You can sit down, thank you. The point I'm making, and we can make it in many different ways, but the point I'm making is that that boy may have believed. He said, oh yeah, my dad could shoot an apple off my head from 100 yards or whatever else. Maybe he believed that in his head. But when it came time for him to actually stand there and watch an arrow come directly at his head and not move a muscle, that required faith. Faith in his father. It wasn't faith that, you know, saves or anything, because it's not faith in the Lord Jesus. But it still required faith. And that is faith. Faith is just trusting and believing God. Taking him at his word and just believing that what he said is true. So for you all, as far as how do you get the blood of Jesus to wash your sins away, the requirement is, and let's just read it, so you don't have to take my word for it, in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 and verse 30. This is the jailer with Paul and Silas. He brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? In essence, he was asking the same question. He said, how do I get my sins washed away? He suddenly realized he was not standing in the presence of just two ordinary people who had been tossed in jail, but he was standing in the presence of people who had a relationship with God. And he wanted to know. He said, how do I be saved? And Paul didn't stop and say, well, let's see, let me give you the 5 points of salvation. Or he didn't, you know, go through any sort of doctrinal thing. He just answered right away. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's that simple. You just have to believe. But let's turn to Romans 10, because I want to qualify that. Because there's two different kinds of belief. So Romans 10 and verse 9, well-known verse, says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe, now here's the key verse, you listening everybody? Believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. See, a lot of people believe in their heads. Like that boy, he may have believed in his head and said, oh yeah, I'm sure that that's true. And you may sit here and you may kind of think, yeah, it sounds good. I mean, I don't have any other options. I'm sure Jesus' blood is able to take my sins away. And you can believe that in your head. But what about in your heart? Do you believe that in your heart? Not just a mental acknowledgement of, sure, that sounds good. But do you stake your life on it? As that boy did. Did he stake his life on the fact that his father could shoot the apple off his head? Are you going to stake your life, your eternity, on the fact that Jesus' blood can wash your sins away? That's the question. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to say, no other options? I'm not going to try works. I'm not going to try anything else. All I'm going to do is just stake my eternity, my future, everything on the fact that Jesus' blood can wash my sins away. That is faith. And when you do that, God sees that faith, that belief in him, and he says, okay, wash his sins away. And your sins are washed away forever. And they never come back. You can't get any more. They're just gone. They're gone in the blood of Christ. He gives you a new life. Does that make sense to everyone? Does anyone have any questions? It's very simple. So when you're up at night, as I was as a boy, and you're sitting there and just sweating, and just thinking, if the Lord comes tonight, I just don't know. I don't know if I'm going to go to heaven or not. I just don't know. And I remember being agonized by that lack of knowledge. What was my problem? My problem was I didn't really just trust God. I was looking to myself to find some sort of depth of belief or some sort of something instead of just relaxing and saying, God has said it. God has said, whosoever cometh to me, I shall in no wise cast out. God has said it. I believe it. That's all there is to it. Does that make sense, everyone? I hope it does. Because that is the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is believe in Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's very simple. All right, that's basically what I had on my heart. I hope it all made sense to you all. If you have any questions, please ask your parents or somebody afterwards. And, okay, looks like we're out of time. So, let's see, do we have the hymn on here about the blood of Christ? I should have looked before, but I didn't. Yes, thank you very much. We'll sing number 32 and pray, and we'll be done. Number 32. What? 10.